We will read, please, in verse 13. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defensed cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence, and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold trouble. Verse 18, when I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people. Because of them that dwell in a far country, is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and strange vanities? The harvest is past and the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? I trust the lament of Jeremiah and of these dear people may reach our hearts tonight, and I hope, my friend, it will not be your lament. The harvest is past and the summer is ended, and we are not saved. It's a most interesting story, interesting because it is so pathetic. And it's interesting because of the tremendously simple means of salvation God provided for these people, and they didn't take a hold of it. Jerusalem was surrounded by the Canaanites and the Moabites. They camped in the hillsides of Judea. They were going to overrun the city. And naturally speaking, when the people saw that the end could be near, they got down to business. They cried out for salvation. Jeremiah, faithful Jeremiah, every morning early, before the people would go out to try and tend their little fields and gather a little food and a few sticks for fires, there was Jeremiah telling them the way of salvation. You know, it was a simple message. While the enemy was all outside and surrounding them, and it looked so hopeless out there, God's way of salvation for them was, go out. Just go out, and I will save you. God would put himself behind his word. You've been hearing tonight of the Lord Jesus. His word to sinners is, come. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is there a weary, searching sinner in this audience tonight? Can I say to you, friend, the salvation God offers is the simplest thing in the world to receive. There couldn't be anything simpler. It has to be, because we have nothing that we can do to get it ourselves. It's a gift that is received. And these dear people, it was a gift from God. He told them he would save them. Just go out. You know what they did? They sent some army men, some military men, under cover of darkness, down to Egypt to try and hire the Egyptian army to come and save them. And they came back with an assurance that the Egyptian army would come. And so they waited. They did not believe God. They didn't listen to Jeremiah. They had formulated their own plan, and they waited. And they waited. And they waited. You can see from the verses that we have read, they were watching, they were looking. They were hoping. But the summer came. And the summer ended. And they're still waiting. Jeremiah's still preaching. And they didn't get saved. The harvest came. And the harvest ended. And their Savior did not come. We are not saved. Do you know when that word was spoken? When the armies of the Canaanites and the Moabites began to mobilize, they undermined the water course into the city. They forced the people to a surrender. Multitudes of them perished, many of them taken captives. My friend, tonight, if only you could translate that picture into your thinking, into this gospel meeting tonight, to realize that God's way of salvation from an enemy that's stronger than Canaanites and Moabites, an enemy that's closer to you than they are, and the consequences of their force and their power is eternal. Young man, young woman, dear father and mother, in this meeting, without the assurance of Christ as your personal Savior, can I say to you kindly, it's time that you stopped waiting and got down to business with God. I would like you to notice, first of all, the awakening of these people that we read of in verses 14 and 15. The picture of an awakened sinner. Why do we sit still? It's time we move. Oh, I wonder, is there a soul that has come into this meeting tonight, and deep down in your heart, it may be that pride is causing you to hold it down. My friend, don't let pride take you to hell. Don't you let pride, my dear young man or woman, take you out that door on the road down to the eternal burnings. That is the ultimate portion of every sinner without Christ. God lovingly warns you in His Word. You believe Him tonight. What are you sitting still for? Why are you resting? Why is it that you come and go while God the Holy Spirit is moving again here in Vancouver so graciously? He moved in Fairview. Men and women will join the choir of heaven to praise the Lord Jesus forever because they didn't sit still. They did something about it when God was moving. And friend, God has moved in Woodland Drive, and you're sitting still. Why do we sit still? Here's a person that's been awakened to realize it's time to get down to business. My friend, can I say, the Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus teaches us, is like the wind. Now, you can never say to the wind, blow on me, wind, it's time for you to blow on me. You say, that's nonsense. And it's just as nonsensical for you to think that you can tell the Spirit when to touch you. When God is moving, it's time for you to move. My friend, that's a sovereign act. God, in all the infiniteness of His being, the Holy Spirit moving in the city of Vancouver, it's time for you to get stirred up, young man. Young woman, it's time for you to throw off the shackles of whatever it is that's holding you back. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm a little shy. Let me tell you, friend, there are shy sinners in hell. And there are shy sinners that got saved. Now, I'm not being nasty when I say that. What I want you to realize is you've got to shake yourself before God and get down on your knees with God. For it's God who has spoken. It is God who has condemned you as a sinner. It is God who so mercifully and so graciously has provided a simple means of receiving His great salvation. It's time you got down on your knees with God. Can I ask you, my dear friend, may I ask you kindly tonight, when did you last get down upon your knees by your bed before you turned out your light and lifted your heart honestly to God to thank Him for not letting you go to hell today? When did you do it, friend? You owe it to God. He's so merciful to you. Here's an awakened people. They're awakened to see. Why do we sit still? The thing is getting away from us. Oh, God forbid that these meetings should close this third week, and you moving as a door on its hinges, just still, be interesting. You came very just with your fire. Most dear people and a witness, slightly engaged by God, not only a third, but their sinful condition becomes a real problem to them. They don't know how to handle this sin. Notice how in the verse, we have sinned against the Lord. This is what us. If my sin be in God, they even say, we can't even talk. We don't know what to say to God. We don't have an appeal. Oh, friend, tonight, I trust that the reality of your sin is a burden to you. And if it's not, can I say to you, with tenderness, I hope that you will realize, but I mean it, friend, we mean it with all our heart. I hope your sins won't let you sleep in your bed tonight if you don't get saved. Such is the solemnity of them. Friend, if you slipped away in your sin, you would open your eyes in hell. You would wake up amidst the groans of the lost and the endless sigh. And you who have quoted John 3:16 from memory many a time, wherein is the great blessing of eternal salvation, and yet you sat still. If you slip away with those words upon your lips, I would like to say, I have solemnly considered sometimes what would be the deepest remorse of a soul in hell who attended our gospel meeting. Personally, I have to conclude the deepest painful remorse in their heart will be the memory of John 3:16. Oh, friend, I do not know of anything that would burn more in your mind that you would wish to eradicate and somehow or other to extricate from your very thinking than those words, oh, God, cause them to become to you tonight what they have never been before. God so loved them. He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Oh, can you not grasp those words tonight? Friend, that's exactly what you need. That's what these people needed. Have everlasting life. Stirred up. Sinful. Sin is an obnoxious thing. I cannot understand why you're not sick of your sin and sick of yourself for being a sinner. I tell you, friend, it's real. If you ever get to know the Lord Jesus, you will gladly acknowledge to Him, I am nothing but a wicked sinner that's totally putrid in the eyes of God. Every person that has God's salvation, it's not hard for them to see that about themselves. Because, my friend, sin is so obnoxious to heaven. It caused the deep, deep sorrows of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. These people are stirred up about right things. Time has gotten away on them, and they can't get it back now. They know it's gone and gone forever, and if only they could have reached it once more to try again. But it is gone, friend. And almost 3 weeks have gone. And God has spoken to you. His Spirit has moved in these meetings. And you let it get away. Oh, God, graciously help you to see, friend. It's time, dear young man and young lady, it's time you began to face these realities. And to thank God that He's been patient with you and not allowed you to go down to hell in your own sin. And can I note with you, at the verses 18 to 20 that we have here, an alarming discovery. And I'm called this alarming not only because it begins with A, but I'd like to tell you it's the most alarming thing that hit these people. The very thing that they were waiting for didn't come. Here's people hoping for salvation. Oh, what a tremendous portrait. What a pathetic picture. A man hoping to be saved. Here's a man and his family, and they're hoping for salvation. And they will likely talk about it. It'll come eventually. It'll come, we just have to be patient. And they waited. And they waited. And they waited. Until it finally dawned on them. We're not saved. We're lost! We are lost! We've nothing to hang on to. We have no anchor. We have no savior. Oh, the loneliness of this condition. Consider it, friend. The loneliness of being not saved. That means, my friend, that you have no link with God. Not even a string. You have no link with the Lord Jesus. Lost. 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 Not saved. Alarming. I often wonder. I say with sadness, for I have dear ones whom I fain would take by the hand tonight if I could. I would travel across the world on foot if it would help them to get to Christ. But I cannot take them by the hand to the Savior. Sinner, in this meeting tonight, there are those that are sitting beside you tonight. And while God's word is read, their hearts are lifting, oh God, graciously, graciously speak to her again. Oh God, remember my son who doesn't come to these meetings. Why, friend? The loneliness of a lost soul without God, without Christ. Can I note with you how they express their helplessness? They looked for peace, we looked for peace, but no good came. They were looking. Is there one in this meeting, and you have been looking, coming to the meetings expressly, hoping that somehow the preachers will say something different that will bring you peace? Friend, it's not something different you need. Christ. He is the answer to searching souls. In Him is found exactly what we need. Look at my hands and see, I bore the cross for thee. Look upon that wounded side. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He is your answer. But they looked in the wrong place. We looked for peace, but they were looking to Egypt. They were not listening to Jeremiah's message. They didn't believe it could be so simple as to just go out. Friend, it's God that does the saving. It's God that settles the sin question. It's God that gives eternal life. Obey the gospel tonight and come as a sinner. Just as you are, without one plea, while you have opportunity. Oh, the helplessness of being not saved. That means, friend, that all the tears that you will shed will never influence the door of heaven to open a crack. Now it's wide open, and you may turn as you are, right where you are. There is nothing to hinder you from coming to the Lord Jesus. God has taken away all the roadblocks. He settled all the great questions at Calvary. He has raised His Son out from death, as you've been hearing, and that's a proof to you that He is able and willing to save. Why will you not listen to God and go out? Turn away from your own looking and thinking and hoping for peace. You are helpless. Helpless. Tears could never turn the tide.
prayers, oh, I think of the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke 13. I tell you, sometimes I dread the thought. I have heard my dear loved ones, I've heard them pray, and they're not saved. And I've heard them pray, oh, I tell you, friend, I dread to think that they will pray when the door is closed. That boy will pray like he's never prayed yet. And young man, in your sins tonight, you'll pray like you've never prayed before. But no prayer. Sit in hell and influence heaven. Oh, the awfulness of being not saved. Salvation so near. All the mighty power of God available, accessible to you, yet you are not saved. Notice their hopelessness. They speak in that verse 18, I would comfort myself against sorrow when my heart is faint. Hopeless. They lost hope. It's an awful thing to lose hope. I have visited people in psychiatric units here and there across the country who have lost hope. It's a dreadful condition. I mean, they have nothing to grasp. They've just lost hope, and that unravels everything. What would it be for a soul when the door is closed and hope is gone and gone forever? Friend, tonight, I appeal to you, God is graciously tugging at your heart. He yearns to see you in the embrace of His love, enjoying Christ as your Savior. And yet tonight you're resisting, you're putting up your little barriers. Pride is a tremendous feature in the damnation of souls. Prejudices as well, questions. Instead of coming as a sinner, just as you are, the hopelessness, hope gone. Oh, I ask you, my dear boy, dear girl, mother and father, what will be the experience of your soul when you realize that those whom you love are with the Lord Jesus and their voices are echoing through the courts of heaven around the Savior? The reality of distraction and panic will be the portion of men and women. I don't say that for sentimental reasons. I say it for the reality tonight of what it will be to be not saved, hopelessly, beyond the reach of hope, forever and ever. Not saved. Can I note with you in closing, in the latter part of this section, in verse 22, we have an available salvation. They could have been saved, and you can be saved tonight, friend. That is why you are here. That's a mercy from heaven. Thank God for it, won't you, friend? Even as you sit where you are right at this moment, thank God for bringing you to a gospel meeting. Young man, young lady, in your sins, God has graciously blessed you with a Bible on your knee tonight. And you have ears to hear, and His Word is given to you. And the precious truth of salvation is set before you. You've heard it already. Let me quote it to you again. Look, if you will, please, upon the text behind me. Fix your eye on it, friend. It's Christ that has given it. It's God that has kept it for you. God so loved the world. That's big enough to take you in tonight. In simplicity, lay claim to it. You don't have to do anything in yourself, or you have nothing you can do. You are lost. And if you slip over the boundary, you are lost eternally. Oh, awful woe. Not saved. Not saved. The available salvation. Listen to that text. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The giving of God is to give Him out of heaven, and that in itself is a marvelous step of wondrous grace that God should deign to look upon a little globe filled with the debris of sin and the sinners there reveling in their own rebellion, whether it be in pride or whether it be in the atrocities of shame that are all about us and in every, the potential of it in every heart. And there the stench of man's sins rises to the throne of heaven, and out of heaven comes the Son of God. God gave him, but friend, he gave him to take the guilty sinner's place and suffer in his stead. That's why he gave him. Oh, friend, I ask you, why do you linger in your sin and the danger of being not saved forever and ever? The endless misery of being not saved, an available Savior, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, you say, that's believing. That's what sticks me. I've tried and it doesn't work. You know what, my dear friend, tonight, can I say to you, one of the best illustrations of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is given by God himself. It's John 3 and verse 35. Listen to it. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hands. He believed in him. That's what he did. So he trusted him. He put everything in his hands. And I look back to the Sunday night sitting on the side of my bed when I put my soul's salvation in his hands. That's what it means to believe in him. It isn't something, friend, that you're doing to influence God. It isn't something that you're doing to produce some element of valor or virtue in yourself. It's taking God at his word that Christ can be trusted. He finished the work and his word says so. He satisfied God on account of sin. And tonight in heaven, the mighty, infinite, glorious God of heaven is already satisfied as to the question of sin. Fully satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. And his hands are open. Will you put your soul in his hands? Will you trust him? The moment you do, God says you'll never perish. You're in my hand and in my Father's hand. You could never, ever be lost, but have everlasting life. That's what verse 22 tells us. Why? Why are they like they are? Why are they lingering in their lostness? Is there no balm in Gilead? That is there no remedy? Is there no physician there? Ah, the great physician is near our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, he lives, and his open arms are stretched out to a dying world of sinful men. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Wounded for me there on that cross, he was wounded for me. Gone are my transgressions, and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. And that's why I'm here tonight. That's why I'm glad to tell you there is a physician. There is a Savior for a sinner like you, the Lord Jesus. As I close the meeting, may I quote verse 20? The harvest is past. Another hour has run its course. And as this meeting comes to its close, you're in the same condition as you came through the door on the road to a burning hell with a life of sin following you and nothing to hang on to keep you out of it. Oh, God, graciously help you to see, friend, why do you sin? Why are you going to go out that door in your sin? The harvest is the summer is ending. Summer is ended. The door clangs shut. And we are not saved. May our God who hears us tonight graciously forbid that that should be the character of any person's experience here tonight.
Oh.
Then stop while God is speaking. Come to Christ tonight. Our God in heaven, for thy patience with sinful men, we wish to express very grateful thanks. Not one of us would be in this room tonight if thou art not a patient God, nor would any of us be here if it were not for the great purpose of thy patience, that men should be saved. Oh, how grateful we are tonight, those of us who are saved, for the finished work of Calvary and for the invitation of thy rich grace to sinful men to turn and come, so simple to come, simplest thing in the world, to turn to the Lord Jesus because we have nowhere else to turn. We pray for souls who are here tonight in their sin. Oh God, we wonder, will they rise from their chair and go away with Christ outside and nothing to hang on to go home in their car, not saved? To think, Lord, that they would dare to turn out their light tonight, not saved? Oh, what would it be to go to sleep on the way to hell? God, be gracious to them, take them home safely, is our earnest plea. And grant that if they do go away without the Savior, they will not sleep lest they should die in their sins. We trust that some will turn to Christ tonight as we give our thanks for an available Savior. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. Let us sing a hymn together, please, 254. 254. Thou art not very far from the kingdom of God. Thou hast heard the sweet call of the King. Thou hast met the glad messenger speeding abroad his free-hearted welcome to bring. Those words are so solemn. I hope it will not be your experience, friend. God knows that the preaching of the gospel is the most solemn thing that we could ever do. And there are times when we dread to say goodnight. I hope that you will hearken to this truth and stop and be saved. We will sing the two verses of 254, the first two verses only, and the meeting is dismissed. Remember the prayer meeting. And remember the meeting Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, if our Lord Jesus has not come. And if you do desire, oh friend, if you desire salvation, don't let the devil push you out the door. And don't let pride keep you from stopping to acknowledge, oh God, I've lost. I need Christ tonight. That's the purpose of the gospel invitation. And you come to him and be saved. 254 verses 1 and 2.